Y'all been digging in the Word? Where you been? Book of Acts, huh? Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10 in the last couple of days. What stood out to you as you was reading through it? Pretty good all the way. Y'all help me out. Share it with me. Teach me something. Wasn't it? A powerful impact. Chapter 7. A man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of power. A man full of God. You know, Scripture teaches us that apart from hearing from God, you can't have faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to have hear from the Lord, a report, to put faith in the Lord, right? You've got to have something to put faith in. And we put faith in Him and what He says, what He gives us. And we can tell that Stephen was full of the Word of God because he shared a great testament of the history of the nation of Israel and God's working in them. And things that, matter of fact, he elaborates on some things that helps us in some areas that we wasn't familiar with distinctly, even what was given to us in the Old Testament. For an example, Scripture says that God spoke to Abraham, right? What was his name before he called him Abraham? Abram. And he spoke to him and told him to get thee out of thy country. And it says that he left there and went where? To Haran. And it wasn't until his father died that he called him out, or he left there and went to Canaan, Promised Land, where God spoke to him, and he didn't even possess Canaan because God told him it would be his future generations that would actually live in the Promised Land. But think about that for a moment. Scripture tells us that when his father died, did his father literally die? Or is there something else that's to that? That's a tough one there, huh? You'd have to go back and look in Genesis and see. Go back and look in Genesis. Look in Genesis. We're gonna do a little study and see what we learn out of this. First book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Look in Genesis 11 and 12, I believe it is. All right, hold, keep your spot in Acts as we'll come back to it. But Genesis 11. Let's start in verse number 20. Let's start in verse number 24. Chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. We're having a chronicled history up to Abraham. This is what God's given us. He takes us from Seth to Abraham. And he says in verse 24, Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And after he begat Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, Terah lived how long? 70 years, and he begat who? Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, or Abram, and Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land of Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran's father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were what? 205 years, and Terah died where? In Haran. All right. Now let's put some mathematical figures together. Y'all help me out. Oh, yeah, y'all can. Yeah, you can. You ready? How old was Terah when he died? 205 years old. How old was he when Abraham was born? 70. Right? Verse 26. Look what he says. Now, Terah lived, what, 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Well, they could have been triplets. Or, what else? All three were born by that time. Right? Ma'am? Could read it that way. He lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Or he could have had children earlier than that, but by 70 he had all three. We could look at it that way. Either way, Abraham was born at some point by the time he was 70 years old. All right, now let's think about this for a minute. Somebody subtract 70 from 205. How old is that? 135. How old was Abraham when God called him out when he went into the promised land? How old was he? Let's find out how old he was. How old? Abraham was 75. Right? Scripture tells us that. Look in chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, or Abram, I get in the habit of saying Abraham, thinking of Abram, but Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all you, the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was how old? 75 years old when he departed where? Now, how old was his daddy when he died in Haran? Let's calculate that then. Abram, at 70 years old, his father had Abram. At 70 years old, had Abram. His daddy lived for 205 years total. So when you subtract 70 from 205, you get 135. Right? How old would he have been if he was 70 years old and then Abram was 75 years old? How old would that have put him? 145. How many more years would he have still been living if he died at 205? 60 years, right? And everybody said? Are you with me? So when he left Haran, his daddy was still alive. Haran already died, yeah. The brother. But Acts tells us that when his daddy died, he left Haran. But chronologically, his age tells us that his daddy was still living when he left Haran. Right? And everybody said, even if you're confused, say amen. What I'm saying is, obviously, his daddy was still alive. So we're talking about a different type of death to Abraham, not a physical death. That is saying when his daddy was when his daddy died to him, meaning when he separated himself from his father and the call God called him to, his daddy died to him, not in a physical way, because his daddy was still alive, still lived for another 60 years after he left. But he was no longer bound in that with his dad. His dad died to him in the sense of his spirit, of his calling to leave out and go into the promised land. Has to be that, because his daddy was still alive. So when Stephen talks about that, he's talking about when his daddy died, he's saying when he died to Abraham, he was able to leave. Because previous to that, Abraham had this connection. He took his dad took him, and they left Ur and went to Haran. And then, because God called Abraham the first time, where was they at? In Ur. God said, get away from your father and all your household and come follow me, and I'll give you a land that's your possession. He didn't do that. What did he do? He and his daddy and Lot, they left Ur, the Chaldees, and they went to Haran. He didn't leave them. He stayed with them for a period of time. It was when his daddy died to him, he then left his daddy there in Haran, and Abraham pulled out and went in to the promised land when God came to him the second time. Because God came to Abraham twice and spoke to him. And God, in his patience and his kindness, worked with him and then called him out the second time. Trying to answer the question that we just went over. But the scripture to me is clear, the fact that by the time his daddy was 70 years old, he had Abraham by then, Abram. They telling you the scripture is not, they just mentioned Abram as being there because he was the one who the emphasis was upon, but Abram really wasn't born then, is what that note says. But I don't believe that. I believe he was born. What I believe is, because they're trying to reconcile the fact that it says when his father died, he left. And the only way to reconcile that is to say that Abram actually wasn't born till later, or you have to reconcile it is the fact that Abraham finally left his father's covering and took off and followed after the Lord's calling upon his life. Therefore, his father died to him to that extent, and he left. No different than the New Testament says that if you love your mother or your father more than you love me, you're not fit or worthy of me. Not saying you have to abandon your parents. It doesn't say you have to mistreat them. It's just saying if your parents are holding you back from following after me, you're not fit for me. Because the Jews in that day, you had a daddy who, or a mama who was dead core to the law, would have ridiculed a son who left to go follow after Jesus. Because the Jews in that day would have thought Jesus was a rebellious to the law. You follow me? So the same principle. Abraham finally died to his father and left. And left them there. And and Terah still lived for another 60 years there in Haran. He was. That's right. How do we know that? Go to Joshua 24. Let's see. Few books over in the book of Genesis, Joshua 24. This is important because you got to keep in mind, God, Abraham was an idol worshiper. Abraham was what we would consider, what would be considered a pagan. Remember, he wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't a Jew, was it? There was no such thing. God started that nation with him. And what does the word Hebrew mean? A sojourner, one who wanders. That name was tacked on to Abraham because he what? He journeyed. He sojourned. He went from place to place. He was like a nomad. So they got the name Hebrews from his journeys, him traveling, leaving Ur, leaving Haran, going into the land of Canaan. And in Joshua 24, I believe it is, Notice what it says about Abraham's family. Verse number 2 of Joshua 24. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers included, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served who? Other gods. Then I, the Lord, took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Terah died to Abraham. He didn't physically, literally die. He just died to Abraham because God took him away and brought him in to the promised land. Amen? Go to Genesis 25:20. Let's see who they are. Genesis 25:20. We're just looking at this is saying that Stephen, what he gave us, he gave us a treasury of Old Testament history and some insight on some things that we wouldn't have known had not he said what he said. Genesis 25:20. Let's see. Verse 19 says in Genesis 25, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, that is a Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian." Remember, Abraham came out of this country, had a wife of this country, whom his wife, and Abraham said, "Go get a son from our country." And what were they? They were Syrians who worshipped other gods, who were known as pagans and not of the covenant promises of Israel, because Israel didn't exist until God called Abraham out. And the scripture says he called him alone. How do I know that? Go to Isaiah chapter number 51. If I'm wrong, y'all going to forgive me, right? Isaiah 51. Verse number 1. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you were dug." Look to who? "Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called him" what? "Alone." I didn't call Terah. I didn't call any other. I called Abraham, and I called Abraham alone. And I blessed him, and I did what to him? Increased him. The point is that God called Abraham alone. He didn't call his father. Abraham brought his father with him down to Haran. God intervened again and interrupted, said, "Abraham, get out of your country, leave them all." He left. His father died to him. He left him there. And he went in and followed after the Lord at 75 years old. But his daddy still lived for another 60 years. Military does it all the time, don't they? Man joins the military, they say, "Hey, you got to leave mom and daddy. You're going overseas." Bam, they pick them up and take them off, and they go. That's God called him and said, "Come on, I'm starting a nation out of you." And that's what he did. And that's what the whole book of Genesis, from the very beginning with Adam's fall on, everything's taking you to Abraham. It's like a big funnel. If you think of a funnel, Genesis starts out, "In the beginning was God, and God created everything." That's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? It's so big and broad and vast, and then God created the heavens and the earth and light and all that. And what you start seeing is that he gets it down to these 6 and 7 days, and then Adam and Eve fall, and then Cain and Abel, And then Cain rebels and lives what he does, and God deals with him. And then Adam and Eve have another son, and his name's Seth. And it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and it gets to chapter 11, and it starts at 12. And guess what happens at 12? It starts spreading out again. Why? Because God narrows it down to Abraham, and then he starts spreading out with Abraham's son Isaac. And Isaac has two sons, and then Jacob has 12 sons. And that's how the nation starts, and that's how the Bible spreads out and goes from there. So think of it like a big funnel. Pours everything in, and it narrows down to Abraham. Boom. He's the father. He's the rock and Sarah. And then phew, it opens up again. The rest of the Bible. That's how I view it in my mind. This big whirlpool type drain that's going down to this fine little hole, Abraham. That's what it's like. It's just like an hourglass. And that's how Genesis, from Genesis 1 to 11, is this big hourglass getting down. And now from 11 on, you start seeing it open back up, and it's pointed down from there. That's just the way I look at it. I even drew it in the front of my Bible one day to help me understand it. That's right. Yes. Yes. Same thing. And you see throughout the scriptures, God tells us that he called Abraham. He redeemed Abraham. He made a nation of Abraham. He blessed Abraham. He increased Abraham. And everything's with the personal pronoun, I, God, says this is what I did with Abraham. And we are the result of, as way through Christ, part of the family or the seed of Abraham. That's right. She was kinfolk. You know, small communities. Kinfolk, married kinfolk, right? But it wasn't a small community, though, was it? Remember, they had to go way across the country and go get his bride and bring her back. She'd never seen him before. And that's some great read, too. Chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. You get in that and look at Eleazar, the servant, and his. He submitted to God and said, God, take care of me and take care of my master. And God blessed. But you take Philip. You know, Philip took that Ethiopian eunuch and found out where he was reading. Where was he reading? Isaiah where? Did they have scripture verses back then? They didn't. It says, and he was reading in this scripture in Isaiah. They didn't have scripture references like we have. And he was reading the word, and he said, start him there. What did he do? When he found him there looking in Isaiah, what did he do? Well, the first thing he did, he said he preached Jesus to him. Starting in Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah. And the man said, I'm ready. I want to be baptized. And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. So there's water. So they jumped in, and God took care of that. Then you get in chapter 9, and what do you find in chapter 9? Who gets interrupted? Oh, Saul. He gets translated in Acts 9, and God interrupted him. What did God call him? He told Ananias, it's all right, go to him. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine, and I'm going to tell him all the great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. He went and preached to him, shared with him. He's baptized, and boy, immediately he started preaching the word, huh? And you can get in chapter 10. What is all chapter 10 about? Peter has to learn some lessons, didn't he? What was the lesson Peter had to learn? Right. He said, I don't want none of that. That's all unclean stuff. I ain't never ate nothing unclean. And what did God tell him? Don't you call what I created unclean, huh? Or common? Yeah. What was he teaching him? Peter, you fixing to go deal with some people who you thought were unclean. used kind of bias and prejudice toward this. So God used a physical illustration about food that he thought he was forbidden to eat, where he thought he was forbidden to be able to fellowship with or go into a home with, because a Jew couldn't, that was a forbidden thing. You don't go into a Gentile's home and eat with him. So God was showing him, I've created them. I've sanctified them by grace. You go to them and share them and teach them what I've already. God's already done the work. You just go tell them what I've done. And they was amazed when he went and preached the gospel, how they started acting like everybody else was acting that heard the gospel. And God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they stood in awe of God's power. That God included the Gentiles. God makes a point, what I've made holy, what I've sanctified, you don't call unclean. God never keeps anything from us just to forbid us. What he kept from them at that time was for safety reasons, for their own well-being. I mean, shellfish, for an example, are deadly if not taken care of properly. And they didn't have the means to take care of them properly. Hog, everybody knows the parasites in a hog now. And if you don't have the proper ways to clean it and take care of it and refrigerate it, it'll kill you. Or it'll infiltrate you. And so God kept them from swine. He kept them from things like that. That was harmful to them. And we find in the New Testament that he said no foods are forbidden. Everything that is sanctified by the word and prayer is permissible. And that's where we get that from. In the book of Timothy, that talks about that which is sanctified by the word and prayer is good, and nobody enters into heaven or stays away from, or is not allowed into heaven based on what they eat or drink, because he also tells us in the book of the Gospels, for an example, the food you eat and the stomach that processes the food, both of them are going to be destroyed. So it doesn't matter. The food doesn't defile you. See, the Jew mindset was the food was the problem, not their heart. It's easier to blame it. Well, I'm not going to touch that food because something's wrong with that food. No, the issue was an issue of the heart that defiled a man, not what was outside of him. That's why they wanted to clean the cups and all that. And he said, you worried about the outside of a thing, not dealing with the inside. The issue is on the inside. And what he was teaching Peter in that is that you've always thought the same thing about the Gentile. I kept you away from the Gentile, not because I didn't want you to have any relations with them, because I wanted you to have an influence on them. But because you are misreading and misinterpreting everything I was teaching, they're going to have an influence on you, not you on them. But now Peter's got something to help change the heart of them, and there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with them. You just got to have a heart for them. They're not it's not that they are common or unclean. You just got to have the right motives when you go to them to bring something that can actually transform and change their life. Not that you despise them because they're dirty and bad. You just don't let them influence you. You got something to give away for them. Because remember, that was God's whole purpose with the Jew, was to use them as his high priest to share the message and spread the message of his ways throughout the world. They didn't do that. They isolated themselves and stayed away from everybody else and didn't do what God called them to do. And now he's teaching Peter that, I want you to go to them. I want you to fellowship with them, but I want you to bring something that can transform and change them. And that's the power of the gospel and my ways. So it's a matter of how you look at it. And I think that's what he was teaching him on that day in Acts chapter 10. He was showing him, you could eat all that. It's all right. You could fellowship with them. It's all right. But go bring them my gospel and see them changed. Know what I mean? Somebody give me the time, because I sure enough didn't bring my watch. 6:55. Mm-hmm. Yes. Old Peter needed it three times, didn't he? Bear witness three times to reassure him for whatever reason. Obviously, God knew exactly what needed to be done. Three times to Peter, huh? Yeah. And God says that establishing it by two or three witnesses, right? We see God just reassuring Peter over and over that it's all right. It's okay. And then he goes to a place called, well, he goes and visits a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a God-fearing man, wasn't he? The problem is he was still lost because he hadn't been washed in the blood. But he still, in the predetermined counsel of God, belonged to God. God was just bringing the message of the gospel so that he would come under his authority and leadership and follow after him and go preach Jesus. He was just sending him to a man that already was his. That's why he said, what's clean is clean. Don't you can fellowship with it. I've already sanctified it. You can go tell him about me and he'll be washed in the blood. Later, we're going to see that Paul goes to Corinth in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. And when he's there, he's going to tell Paul, don't be afraid. I've got many here that belong to me. They just didn't know it yet. He's going to inform them. You go preach the word, he'll take care of the rest. What else? So did Tira die? He did, huh? But he was 205 years old when he died, but he didn't die when Abraham left. He just died to Abraham. Anybody know how many times angels were mentioned between chapter 1 and chapter 8? The book of Acts. About seven times. Holy Spirit being full or filled with the Holy Spirit was mentioned eight times. But you'll see as you keep reading on in the book of Acts, the mentioning of angels really not mentioned. It starts fading away and not mentioned hardly anymore. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with God, is brought up over and over and over again. Why? You see where God used the administration of angels for a period to affirm and confirm, but then you see him filling his people with his spirit and showing that's what he's used. That's what he does. You don't need angels to affirm something to a person who has the revealed word of God and is filled with the spirit. Amen? So you, little things like that you pick up on when you read it over and over again. You start noticing, well, he's not talking about this anymore. He's not mentioning this anymore. Just like the casting of lots. Remember how they cast the lots in the first part of Acts? Why'd they cast the lots in the first part of Acts? Who would fulfill his place? Remember, because they believed from a sovereign standpoint that when the lot was cast, the answer of the lot was given by God, right? But this was previous to God pouring out his Holy Spirit. And once he poured out his Spirit, you never see him what? Casting lots anymore. Why? They didn't need it because God was living within and he would give them direction and bless them. Good reading. Anybody else? Because I am getting hungry myself. Y'all hungry? I hadn't eaten much. I'm hungry. My dad's a diabetic. I said, you want to eat? You need to eat anyway? Want to go eat? He said, I brought all my stuff to eat. He's starving me out. I'm famished. Got the tremors. He told me, that he was going to prepare all his food and bring it up because he eats on a certain diet, eats certain things, and if he ate what I ate, I'd fatten him up in just a couple of days. Yeah. That's what you do when you kill a hog, right? You fatten him up. Yeah. He can cook.
Yeah, he taught me on the grill and all that. I watched him. He didn't know I was watching him. She can cook, huh? Mm-hmm. She taught Stephanie how to cook. My mama did. Sure did. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. I ask you to bless this time tonight. Bless each person. We pray that you do use us as you used your men, filled with your spirit, your men and women in such a mighty way. Thank you for the testimony of the written word. Thank you for the power of your spirit. Thank you for the compassion that you have shown us, the gentleness you have worked with us, even like with Peter, how you showed him three times what you was desirous for him to do. So thankful that some only need to hear it once. Some of us need to hear it more than once. But we're thankful that you are willing to work with us where we are, who we are, in a way that would magnify and bring glory to you. So just launch us out as you launch them. We've got your authority. We have your authorization. And now we just ask for great unction and understanding as we go preach the living truths of a risen Savior. So we give you the praise now. Be with these that we've lifted up on our prayer list. Thank you for touching the bodies of those that are even here today that were hurting and in need. We pray for Stephanie that you would bless her and strengthen her and encourage her and equip her, Lord, for your work. And we're just going to look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would y'all be blessed. Love y'all.